This evening, we return again to 2 Samuel chapter 21. Before we look together at an event that took place in David's life, once again, let us pray and ask for the Lord's help as we reflect upon His holy truth. And so let us pray together. Our Lord God Almighty, we bow in Your presence, and without any hesitation, we ask for Your help. Help us to understand Your Word. This evening we look at an historical event that took place centuries ago, Lord God. What possible profit can there be for us? But yet You have said that all Your Word is profitable. And so we commit ourselves into Your hands. Lord God, we desire to learn. We desire, Lord God, that our lives might be changed by Your truth being pressed down upon us. Guide us in our study. Indeed, make it to be a profitable time for our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you lately been slaying any giants in your lives? Have you been slaying any giants that are in your lives? You know good and well you've got quite a few of them, and you need to slay them. Of course, I'm speaking to you metaphorically. What I mean by a giant in your life, well, that has reference to a weakness, a shortcoming, a besetting sin. Well, what in the world might one of those giants be that you really need to work on and try to slay, that is, mortify, put to death? Well, how about the giant of fear? You know, fear. Fear can grip a person, and fear can kind of hold a person back, and a person's really afraid to try to do certain things. The great fear is that of failure. And so perhaps you sit here and you need to slay that giant of fear. But then there's another giant that troubles a lot of Christian people, and it's connected usually with fear, and that has to do with worry. My worry. It keeps you awake at night. Worry, that's so distracting when you're trying to concentrate on something. And so probably not a few of us here, we need to really take the sword and we need to slay that giant of worry. But then most likely there's another giant that a few of us need to really slay, and that has to do with the giant of temper and anger. My. Because of that anger, how many apologies have you had to make lately? And it very well could be that you've lost a friendship or two because of your anger. But there are other giants. What about the giant of procrastination? How about that giant? You know, always putting off, putting off. Well, you've got a due date right here, but oh, you've got time, and so you put it off, and you put it off, and then the due date arrives. Oh, no, and then what do you do? Well, you've got these excuses. I was sick. Or, you know, I've been so busy, I just couldn't get to it. The giant of procrastination. Oh, some people really need to take the sword and destroy that giant. Well, as you know, David had some giants to slay in his life. Of course, he had those personal giants, some of them that we've gone over, he probably had to battle with too. But on the other hand, David had some real big flesh and blood giants that he needed to slay. And of course, the most famous one that you know about is Goliath. But as we study the life of David, we find out that there were other giants that he needed to slay, either himself or by his men. And so we'll pick that up this evening. I'll read at verse 15, a few verses. And we read, "When the Philistines were at war again with Israel, David and his servants with him went down and fought against the Philistines, and David grew faint. Then Ishbi-Benob, who was one of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose bronze spear was 300 shekels, who was bearing a new sword, thought he could kill David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid and struck the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swore to him, saying, "You shall go out no more with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel." Amen. And so as we reflect for a few moments upon these verses and some verses to follow, let's first of all think about the engagement. David's engagement, he engages in war. And he's done this, of course, many times before. But again, I think it's rather interesting when you look at how verse 15 opens up to us, when the Philistines were at war again with Israel. And I think we need to pause for a moment and think about that word, again, again. Because you know the history, you've read through 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, and you know how again and again there was war with the Philistines. So here we have it once again. The Philistines were at war again with Israel. In other words, God's enemies, the people of God, their enemies, they just never give up. They never give up. They keep coming and they keep coming. Oh, it appears they backed off. It appears maybe they've lost interest, and then they come again. The people of God have their enemies. And certainly as the children of God, we have our enemies, we have our opponents. And do they not come again and again at us? Do we not always have to be involved in some kind of a battle? Well, what are these enemies that might be against us? We don't think we have any literal Philistines that are attacking us lately. But yet we do have our enemies that we must engage them again and again. And so who are they? Well, we might think of that unholy trinity, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Is not always the world bringing pressure to bear upon us? Well, what do we mean by the world? Well, we mean that system, you see, that's in the world, that humanistic system, that secular system that really says there is no God and pressures us to say, look, you listen to us. We'll tell you what's right. We'll tell you what's wrong. What you believe in, that's absolute. And so we've always got this pressure. They'll tell us how to educate our children. They'll tell us how to run our families. They'll tell us about what is marriage and what isn't. They'll tell us what is love and what is hate. And so we've always got this pressure. And you remember what the apostle said to the Romans in that 12th chapter. He says, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, don't allow yourself to be conformed to this world, but rather you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You have an understanding about what is going on." And so we have this enemy. And the world's not going to help us become more conformed to Jesus Christ. The world is not going to help us be better Christians. The world is going to do what it can to eliminate the Christian faith. And so once again, the world attacks again and again. Oh, it may put on a smiling face, but it's our enemy. But then there's another one. It's called the devil. And we've read a little bit about it this morning in Luke, and it'll come up again in the temptations. I mean, his very name is referred to as the adversary, as the wicked one, as the deceiver, as the liar. And so in very subtle ways, and Paul says, we should not be ignorant of his devices. And so I read these familiar words from the Apostle Paul as he instructs us about our great adversary. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication. The adversary. I was reading a few brief remarks about John Knox, the Scottish reformer, and he died when he was 57. But he kept working right up almost to his death. And in fact, he had to have a couple of men help him get up to the pulpit because he just couldn't walk. He was so weak. But yet it is said once he got there, the fire fell and he almost beat the pulpit to pieces. But up on his deathbed, he made the statement, he says, you know, oh, so long the devil would come to me and he would throw up my old sins. And he would say, certainly, there's no forgiveness for these sins. You'll never enter the kingdom of glory. And I would say, get thee behind me, Satan. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. But while he was on his deathbed, he said, you know, now the devil's changed his tactic. Now he comes to me and brings before me and wants me to think about all the righteous deeds I have done. He says, you know, you have done so much for the kingdom and you're such an upright, moral man that surely on your righteousness you'll enter. Once again, I got to say, get behind me, Satan. A man enters the kingdom by the grace of God. He enters the kingdom by the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, those aren't exact quotes, but the point is, this adversary we have, oh, again and again and again, he does come and he does attack us. And so we have these enemies that we must fight a bit, these giants. Well, David had his giants, and the one referred to in our text, it has to do with a physical giant. And so you notice again, when the Philistines were at war again with Israel, David and his servants with him went down and fought. So here's David, he's engaged. Here's David, he's the king. Here is David, the leader of his people, and he takes his place as the leader. He thinks he should be there at the front line. And he's done this undoubtedly in many, many wars. And so here, his servants, when he fought against the Philistines, and then you notice the statement, and David grew faint. And of course, there can be discussion. Well, he grew faint. Could this be because David apparently is getting up in years and he just doesn't have the stamina he used to? Or, hey, young men, believe it or not, sometimes they get tired. But most likely, they say, this has reference to his age. In other words, David is finding out he can't do what he used to do. Now, I don't think you can necessarily prove it from the text, but was David fighting this giant, Ishbi-Benob? Or had David been fighting, and the giant simply notices that David is faint from his fighting, and he says, hey, I can take care of him. He's one of the sons of the giant. He had this huge bronze spear, and he had a new sword. He had his new armor. And so he's going to kill David. Oh, what a feather in his hat. David is faint. Here comes the giant. But in the sovereign providence of God, what happens? But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid and struck the Philistine and killed him. And so this is David's nephew. And you've read about him before. Oh, he's hot-headed. And he's always ready for a rumble. He comes and he saves his uncle. Obviously, it was not David's time. He wasn't going to die this way at this time. But we do know that it's laid up for every man, that time when he shall die. This was not the time. And so David's life is spared. Well, is there anything to pick up here? Well, David probably learned a lot from this experience. He learned that, you know, I think I'm going to have to really face reality. I can't do the things I used to do. And that can be extremely humbling to a man, especially to an active, strong man. I'm beginning to fade. Can't do what I used to do, you see. And so David in this trial is learning something about himself. And so we always need to be considering when we have these trials, what do we learn about ourselves? Yes, gifts are to be developed. You remember what Paul said to Timothy? Stir it up. But at the same time, things can begin to fade. And so here is David. Here is this young warrior, used to be the young warrior. He would go out and all the young maidens would sing and shout and rejoice. Here is this mighty man. But now he's in the battle. And he grows faint. And so for all of us, there comes the time when you face reality. What am I able to do and what am I not able to do? And here we might learn something in the area of common grace from Detective Harry Callahan. Detective Harry Callahan in one of his movies, I've not seen the whole thing, he said, you know, man's got to know his limitations. A man's got to know his limitations. And so here is David. He's learning about his limitations. And we all need, according to what the apostle says, soberly evaluate our gifts. Soberly evaluate what we can or can't do. And so here's David. He engages. He fights. Maybe it was against the giant. But he can't quite slay him this time. So his life is spared. Well, in the second place, let's think about an exhortation that comes out of this. An exhortation. You notice what is said. In that 17th verse, Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid, struck the Philistine, and killed him. Then, the men of David swore to him, saying, you shall go out no more with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel. It really isn't an exhortation. These men are taking an oath. And so here are David's fighting men. They love their king. They would lay down their lives for this king. They've taken orders from this king. But now they're telling the king how the cow eats the cabbage. They're telling the king, you're not going out to fight anymore. No, you're going to stay home. Your value at this time for us is not on the battlefield. But your value for us is to stay back in Jerusalem. And you are the one who gives light to the nation. You are the one through whom the promised Messiah will come. You are the one who is referred to as a prophet. You are the sweet psalmist of our nation.
Oh no, your value for us is no longer on the battlefield. No, no, you're going to stay at home. We say so. And so there are times when a man has to pull back, you see. He has to make a change. And I know we live in a day and age where there's all this equality. Everyone's equal. No, they're not. God makes men to differ, you see. And there are times when some men must be well protected. You consider the Reformation, it'll be coming up, Reformation Day. You consider Martin Luther. And what did they do? Well, to save his life from the hostile Catholics and all the other enemies, he is hidden in Wittenberg Castle. They got to hide him. There's his value for the nation. There he can study, there he can write, there he can translate. So there are times when a man must change what he's doing. Doesn't mean he's no longer valuable. No, doesn't mean he no longer contributes to the cause. But there's a change that takes place. And so here's this exhortation. They're going to save their king. But then, in the third place, let's think about some encouragement. Some encouragement. Well, what's the encouragement? Well, you look down at verse 18 and following. And you notice, now it happened afterward that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. There's another battle. And there's another giant. But then you go on, verse 19, again there was war at Gob with the Philistines, and there's another giant. And then you look at verse 20, yet again there was war at Gath. And there's this another giant, and he's kind of silly to think about. He's got six fingers on each hand, six toes on each foot. He's got 24. He defiled Israel. So David's brother, son, kills him. What's the point? Well, every occasion, God has his man to handle the situation. For every giant here, God had his man. And so in the whole situation, the crisis in the churches, God has these men. You take the reformers, those were unique men God raised up. Scholarly men, even before they were converted. So God used a Luther. He used a Calvin. He used a Melanchthon. He used a Swingle. He used a Knox. Later on, he uses a Whitfield. He uses an Edwards. He uses a Spurgeon. And I suggest to you all across our land this day, there are those men. Their names will never, ever be in a history book. But nonetheless, God has set them over to help his remnant in this nation. That should be an encouragement to us. And if you stop and think about it, God appoints these men, lifts up these men, and he's lifted you up also. You are a person of encouragement. Oh, not me. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. You realize you encourage other people every time you show up to the assembly. Do you realize that you're an encouragement and a help to the kingdom of God? Every time in your home or wherever you might be, you cry out to God in intercessory prayer. Do you realize what an encouragement and an important help you are when you lead your family in prayer before you have your meal? Do you realize how important you are and what you're accomplishing when you read the Holy Scriptures in your home? Do you realize how important you are? Try as best you can to put forth a good witness at the workplace. You have your purpose in God's kingdom. And you're an encouragement to many other people, far beyond what you realize or think. And you may think, I accomplished nothing. That's not for you to judge. Paul says, brethren, be not weary in well-doing, for in due time we shall reap. Amen. Our Lord God, again we bow in your presence and we thank you for this day of worship and rest. We thank you for this time together once again at the close of the day. And Lord God, help us to reflect upon the many things we have heard this day from our Sunday school teachers and from the pulpit. And Lord God, may your truth take root in our hearts and produce a great deal of fruit. Help us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Help us by your grace to obey your word that tells us that we are to trust in you with all of our hearts. We're not to lean into our own understanding, but we are to acknowledge you in all of our ways. And you have said you would direct our steps. That is what we desire. We are mindful of those who are away from us traveling. Oh, have mercy upon them. For those who prepare to travel, Lord God, may your good hand be upon them. Give them protection. As we face this coming week, give us wisdom for the various decisions that we will need to make. And Lord God, may we experience more and more of your joy and of your peace as we live in this very chaotic society. In the midst of it all, we are thankful to be your people. Now grant us journey mercies as we go our various ways. Watch over us and protect us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.